Where would you turn with me to Zechariah and the sixth and seventh of these visions of Zechariah, these eight visions of Zechariah, before the eight words of God to Zechariah for the people of God. And there is a change that's come about in these visions. The first five visions have been encouraging, exhorting, moving the people on to build what the Lord wants them to build the house of God first, to build a nation, to build a people again, because it's so important that they see that this, what they are building, is not just the bricks and stones that they are building, but they are building for the future. They are building a nation again in which the Messiah and his kingdom will be brought into the earth. And they must build for that. They mustn't look at what they are building and focus so much on what they are building in the sense of being disappointed with the day of small things. It's what the Lord wants them to build. And they mustn't despise the day of small things because it's of the Lord. It's how the Lord wants it to be. In fact, they couldn't possibly, with their resources, build anything greater. The Lord is expecting only what they can do from them. And that's a lesson to us, isn't it? That's our Lord. He expects great things from us, but he only expects from each one of us what we are capable of, what he knows we are capable of. And therefore, most of us are not called to be Apostle Paul's, are we? We're not capable of it. But we are capable of great things under our God. We are capable to do all that our God calls us to do and to be all that our God wants us to be, because we are standing in his strength and his might and working for him by the aid of his Holy Spirit. And therefore, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us, can we not? Well, these people must understand that what they are building is of the Lord, and they are building for the future. More than anything else, they are building for that great future, for the coming of the Messiah and the coming of their Lord. They are engaged in the Lord's work, and small though it may be, they must understand this and they must be encouraged by this. In their day and their age, this is what the Lord wants them to do. They must build what the Lord has given them to do. And that's another great lesson to us, isn't it? In our day and age, we can be disappointed. We look at what the Lord has given us to do in this day and age. And we see that we look, read history. Do you read church history, friends? Go read the books of d'Aubigné on the Reformation or the history of the church in England. Read those wonderful books. They are the best Christian history books that you will find because he focuses on the spiritual work of God. And he focuses on the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are wonderful books to read. But look at those books, and what you would see is the great work of God in the past, how he has done wonderful and great things. You look at the revivals, you look at the times of the Reformation, you look at the blessings that God poured out upon our nation. And now you look at what we have now. And you can become so disappointed. In fact, I did. I was all brought to tears by the very thought of what we had lost as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moved me to tears. What we had been, what we had in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we had lost by worldliness and by consorting with error and those who were against the Lord, by playing the harlot as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we mustn't lose heart, friends, because this is the day that the Lord has chosen us for. This is the work that the Lord has given us to do. Yes, it's the day of small things, as far as the church is concerned, but it's the work of the Lord that we are engaged in. And we must remember that. If this is what the Lord wants, this is what we must do. And we must be faithful in the work that God has given us to do in this day, in this age, for his church, for his people, and for his glory. And we must lift up the banner, just as the people in the Reformation lift up the banner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must be like Martin Luther and say, here I stand, I can do no other. We must be those people who are faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ in our day and in our age, doing the work that the Lord has given for us to do. And pray earnestly for the day of great things, that the Lord will pour out his Spirit once again, and the Lord will use us to do great and glorious things in the midst of this nation once again. He may not. This may very well be the day of the last days that we are in. This may very well be those few hours that Satan has to rock the church. This may very well be that time when Jesus Christ says, when I come, will I really find faith on the earth? This may very well be that day of the apostasy of the Church of Jesus Christ. But it's our day. And it's the day that God has set us in, to be faithful to him and true to him and bless him and glorify his name for it. Well, let's look at these two visions. These two visions now, well, the last three visions are about judgment. They're about woes. They're about things that God is against. Now, as I said to you before, these visions build on one another. He has shown what he is going to build and why he is going to build it and why they must be engaged in the work that he has set before them. Now he is showing them the things that they must avoid if they are going to build the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that God is against. And that's our title for our sermon this evening, those things that God is against. And the first vision is the flying scroll. It seems to be a curious vision, doesn't it? In fact, the second one is even more curious, isn't it? But the first one, verses 1 to 4, the flying scroll. So let's just read it again, shall we? Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of this house and consume it with its timber and its stones. So what is this that is before Zechariah in this vision? What does he see? He sees a flying scroll. And that doesn't necessarily mean that the scroll has wings on it. As you see in some pictures that depict this, you look in on the internet and you'll find them, you know, this scroll flying through the air on little wings, as though it's some little cherub. That's not the picture that I see here. It is a scroll that is just moving through the air. It's flying through the air as though it has been cast out by God over the whole earth. And as he casts it out, it unfurls, it unrolls, so it's out there over the whole of the earth. Now, interestingly enough, its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. What does that mean? Well, they are the exact measurements of the temple porch, of the entrance into God's house. And this flying scroll is there, and it's out there, especially over the church of God, over the temple, over the place of worship of God. That's very significant, because this scroll is the judgments of God against all that is against him, all that is wrong, all that he finds questionable, all that he finds sinful, especially over his people. If we want to come into the presence of our God, if we want to enter into the temple of God, God is saying in here, we have to pass under the scroll. We have to be cleansed. We have to be those people where these things are not true of us, or else we are under judgment. That's what he's saying to the people. You see, the problem has always been with Israel that they have been a mixed multitude. We don't want a mixed multitude in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we? We want the people of God to be the servants of God and the members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are truly born again. But the church, even in our day, look at the Anglican church and the Methodist church and the United Reformed church and so many churches today, a mixed multitude. In fact, they proclaim it as being a good thing. No, friends, it's not a good thing. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be made up of those who are sanctified by the Spirit of God, washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They and they alone have a right to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They and they alone have been baptized into the body of Christ. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we are taken by God, cleansed from our sins, and brought into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, they and they alone are the part of the church of Jesus Christ. You see, what is he saying to the people in his day? He's saying to them, you're building a temple, you see, but you've got to make sure that you're fit to worship there. You've got to make sure that what you bring into the house is fit to be there, your hearts, your souls. And you will pass under my scroll. You will pass under my judgments. And if there you are found wanting, then judgment will come down upon you. He says here, doesn't he? Every thief shall be expelled, verse 3, according to the side of the scroll. And every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of the scroll. Now, where have you seen this before? That scroll that is written on both sides. Where have you seen it before? You've seen it in Revelation, haven't you? It's a picture there in Revelation of the scroll of God that nobody is able to open except the Lamb. Only he is worthy to open it. And it's written on both sides. It's sweet to the taste because it's God's word, but it's bitter to the stomach because it's judgment and wrath upon all that God is against. It's this scroll that's being spoken about. God's law, God's commandments, God's word that is over us all, over the whole world, but especially over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this is the lesson for us too, isn't it? If we're going to come into the house of God, if we are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must come in a fit state. Who are we coming before? Did you cleanse your hearts before you came into the church of Jesus Christ this morning? Did you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek forgiveness for the sins and your wrongdoings of the past week? Anything that's left unrepented of? The past day? The past hour? Did you, friends? Did you lay them before the Lord, knowing that you were coming into the presence of the Almighty God as part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him? Do we want our praise and our worship and our work to be acceptable to him? Then cleanse your hearts and cleanse your hands. That's the order of the scriptures, isn't it? We must be clean people. We must be sanctified people. We must be living for the Lord Jesus Christ as we should be, as he expects of his people. Be holy, for I am holy. That should be our aim and our pursuit. Always in our lives, to cast off the sin, to mortify the deeds of the body. That means kill off those deeds. All the things of worldliness, all the things of wickedness of this world, all the sins of our hearts, and live for the Lord Jesus Christ as his truly born again, blood-bought children. Live for him to the praise of his glory. So the first lesson here is then, we are sanctified people. We must live as sanctified people. And there's a lesson to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ too, who think that they can be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who think that they have a right to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they are not sanctified at all. Look at the message here. It says, every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. You see, wherever our sins are, they are found out by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are still in our sin, then we have no place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means no place in the fellowship of the people of God. We are outside of that. Our sins put us outside of that. God will not have us as part of his church. Verse 4, I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and of the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones. This is very significant for those people, you see, because those are the sins that they have been so guilty of since they have come back. Those very sins. They have been looking after their own interests. They say they are looking after God's interests, but they've been looking after their own interests. That's the complaint, isn't it, of Haggai. That's the complaint of Zechariah chapter 1. You're building your own houses, but where's the house of God? You see, they've been lying. They've been stealing from God. They should be stealing their time, stealing their energies, stealing even the materials that are meant for the building of the house of God. They've been lying to him. Oh, yes, we're here for you. But actually, they were there for themselves. God will not have that, friends. God will not have sinners who are not washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as part of his church. They have no place there. And if you want to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you too must be washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You too must be sanctified by him and cleansed by him and made a saint, set apart by him, and for his glory. Well, that's the first one, the flying scroll. The second one is even more curious, isn't it? Let's have a look at it. Verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift up your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is the resemblance throughout the whole earth. So what are we seeing first of all? We're seeing a basket. Now the basket is called an ephah. And the ephah was commonly used as a measure in commerce. It was like, you know, a basket that you would bring along. You measure out your grain, you measure out your wheat, or the person on the stall who was selling it to you would measure it out to you. It was used in commerce. Now, we go on. He says, here is a lead disc lifted up. And this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is the wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Now, this woman is representing here wickedness. It's not that all women are wicked. We don't advocate the teaching of the Muslim faith where women are seen as all where wickedness dwells, and they must be hidden up because they mustn't tempt the men. So they must wear their hijab or whatever they call it. And they must be hidden away so men will not be brought to temptation. The men can wear what they like. They can dress how they like, but the poor old women, they must be hidden away, mustn't they? So the men aren't tempted by them. So they are where wickedness dwells. They have a terrible job trying to please God under the Muslim faith. Much, much worse than the men. They are then just there to serve the men. And if they serve well, maybe they will get into paradise. But that's not what we're being spoken about here. That's not why the image is here. The image is here because in that day, adulterers, and especially those who were prostitutes, were predominantly women. And they were seen as the center of harlotry and wickedness. So that's why the picture is here. Not because all women are like that, and not because all women are wicked in the sight of God. We are all wicked in the sight of God. It's because this picture is about a harlot. This picture is somebody who entices. This picture is somebody who is going to bring people down by their harlotry. That's the picture that is before us. So this is this woman. She is a harlot, and she is being forced down into this basket where she is going to be locked away until the time that God will bring her out. Then I raised my eyes and looked, verse 9, and there two women coming with wings, with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. Now the land of Shinar is Babylon. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. So what's the picture here? The picture here is a harlot that is enticing the people, a harlot that is bringing wickedness and sin to the people. What is she a picture? Where have we seen that picture before? Again, friends, we've seen it in Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. The great harlot, Mystery Babylon. Isn't that what we're being told here? Now she's being lifted up from the earth, sealed in this basket, and lifted up from the earth, but she isn't lifted completely away. She's between heaven and earth, so she still has an influence over the earth. That's the picture here. Not completely hidden away until the time that she is released from the basket towards the end of the gospel age, but she still has that terrible influence over the earth. And what does she represent? She represents all that entices the world from God, all that the world lives for, all that the world loves, all that the world sells its soul for, and the people of the world sell their souls for. That's what she represents. She represents commerce. That's why the ephah is there. The basket is an ephah used in commerce to buy those things that the world loves so much, those things of luxury, those things that adorn themselves, those things that they must have, those things that they deserve, or so they're being told today. Because we are living in the last days, aren't we, friends? She has been released. People are besotted by materialism, by commerce, by money. People will do anything for money, won't they? They will go to a desert island, apparently, and strip off naked men and women, young men and women,
and live completely naked on this desert island together with people that they haven't even seen before. For money. That's what it's for. For money. People are besotted by cars. People are besotted by trainers. There are young people being murdered on our streets for the trainers that they are wearing on their feet. Absolutely amazing, isn't it, friends? What people will do for money. What people will do for the luxuries that they want. How much they live for them. How much time they give over to thinking about them. How much they're willing to sell their souls for the things of this world. The great harlot has its grips, has its fingernails into the hearts and minds and souls of the people of today, doesn't she? But she always has. It's just worse today because the lid's been taken off that basket and she is free to trade her wares throughout the whole earth. Materialism is one of the great gods of today, isn't it, friends? But here she is. Here she is, still influencing the world. Now, why is the building stopped? Why were they not building the temple? Why? Because they were looking after their own interests, weren't they? Because they were thinking about, well, what am I going to build? Where am I going to live? How big is my house going to be? What colour of the curtains are they going to be? Whatever else they thought. They wanted the things that they had in Babylon. They wanted the things that the other nations had. They wanted some luxuries. They wanted something great, something to build for themselves. What is God saying to them here? It's the great harlot. What is the message to them? Stand clear. Come out of her. Just as it is in Revelation. Don't be tempted. Don't fall to these things. God is against them. Worldliness. God is against the world. All worldliness, friends. We should not be living for those things. God, remember, is enmity with the world. He is his enemy. And he is fighting against it. And we must be on the side of the Lord, mustn't we? We mustn't be tempted. We mustn't be enticed by these things. Yes, we have the things that we need, don't we? Yes, we have nice things. But do we live for them? Do they consume our minds and our hearts? Have we been going home on the Lord's day and looking up our catalogues and looking up our phones and seeing what the latest price is on the things that we want to buy? Have we been down the shops on the Lord's day? Oh, not buying maybe, but just looking at the things. Whatever it may be, friends, have they consumed our minds and our hearts? Are we finding ourselves becoming worldly when we should be spiritual people, when we should be thinking about the things of God? And in the world, it's not just on the Lord's day, is it, friends? This is a message for us now, friends. We come out from amongst her. Says the Lord, come out, be separate, live for me, have your treasure in heaven, not in the things of this earth. Live to the glory and the honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a lesson that we must take to heart, especially in our day, when the temptations are so strong. When the things of this world are so easy to come by. When we're all wealthy in the things of this world. And all can go out and buy the things of this world. We must be very, very careful that we are not falling to that harlotry. that we are not being taken in by it, that they are not the things that matter to us, but we are living for the Lord and living for his glory. That's how we'll build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctified people, spiritual people, living for the Lord and living for the glory and honor of his